Reading from 1 Thessalonians 5, particularly verse 18. Thanks for everything? I had that title, this title in 2004, but it didn't have the question mark. This sermon wrestles more with the everything. Estonians have a proverb, who does not thank for little will not thank for much. Can it be said that who does not give thanks for bad will not give thanks for good? Jewish rabbis said, man has a duty to pronounce a blessing on the bad as he pronounces a blessing on the good. In 2016, I cited from Lutheran Witness the terrible events surrounding the Lutheran pastor who wrote the 17th century hymn, Now Thank We All Our God. Those events are regarded by other sources as legend, not fact. However, it is no legend that when the Kaiser announced mobilization for World War I in Germany, the crowd outside his palace broke out singing that hymn. I don't remember anyone doing that when mobilization started for the first Gulf War. So is everything a stumbling block for our thanks? Well, note well, Paul doesn't say for all things give thanks. I've got examples in my files of people doing somersaults to be thankful for everything. A nursing home employee was always telling people how she was thankful for everything. One icy day, she literally crawled to work on hands and knees. She was asked what she could be thankful for about that. She said that it was dark and no one could see me. Or there's a joke from 2001 in my files. An elderly woman's always thanking God, and her atheist neighbor would shout back when she said, thanks be to God, he shouted, there is no God. That lady fell on hard times and prayed for help. The atheist heard her and put groceries on her porch. Finding them, she shouted, thanks be to God. The atheist jumped from behind a bush, saying, there is no God, I bought those groceries. The lady said, thanks be to God for not only sending groceries, but making the devil pay for them. For some Christians, it is a test of faith to find ways to be thankful for everything. But Paul doesn't say, for all things be thankful, but literally in all things you must give thanks. The contemporary English version is interpreting when it says, whatever happens, keep thanking. But the message is worse with their paraphrase, be cheerful no matter what. God's word goes even further with whatever happens, give thanks. I've seen people in sickness, in death, in pain, in sorrow, give thanks. Occasionally, I've seen them thankful for such. But is that Paul's point here? Job is often trotted out here. Job gets the news of his livestock taken, his servants killed, and of a wind blowing down the house where his 10 children were, killing them all. Listen to his response. He fell to the ground in worship. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When Satan strikes again, taking his health, his friends, and his wife's affections away, his wife advises them, curse God and die. Jacob responds, if we accept the good that comes from God's hands, shouldn't we also accept the bad? And back to that rabbinic advice based on this text, on blessing God for bad and good, they made this distinction. At good news, one says, blessed be he who is good and does good. But at bad news, one says, blessed be the judge of truth. The Lord is blessed in all things, not for all things. And this command here, be thankful in everything, is only one of several impossible commands. Before thanks in everything comes, you must always rejoice, you must pray without ceasing, and after thanks is commanded, you must stop quenching the spirit, you must stop despising prophecies, you must test everything, you must hold to what is good, you must keep away from every form of active evil. Every one of those can be watered down. Every one of those can be made doable by modifying, qualifying, editing the command. But let the Holy Spirit mean what he says and says what he means and say what he means. Of all the commands, this one to thank is the only one the Holy Spirit explains. He says literally, "You see, this is the result of the will of deity in Christ Jesus into you." Paul starts out by saying, "You are to regard all things in your life, the good, the bad, the ugly, as the result of deity's or divine will." This highlights the hidden will of God, not for us to look into it, but to know that regardless of what happens to us, even if we can't get our head, our heart, or our hope around it, we have not slipped out of God's will. The God who is hidden in his majesty does not lament death and does not abolish it, but he works life, death, and all in all. For in that realm, his hidden realm, he has not defined, revealed himself by means of his word, but has preserved for himself freedom over all things. That is Luther in Bondage of the Will. And so is this. In his word, God doesn't will the death of a sinner, but in his hidden will, he does. We are to leave that hidden will alone and go by his word. Go by God's revelation of himself in Christ, not by the God who Isaiah 45:15 declares hides himself. In the results of God's will, even his hidden will, more is going on than we know, could ever appreciate, or maybe even tolerate. Consider these examples for humans. A soldier crawls out of his sleeping bag only to see a rattlesnake crawl out after him. Or a guy goes out front because his dog is barking. He walks out to the yard fence and back in the dark. Seeing nothing, he goes back inside and turns on the porch light. And then he sees a rattler stretched out on his sidewalk, which he had stepped over going to and coming from the fence. Or a hunter climbs the ladder into his deer stand only to look down once it's daylight to see there's a rattlesnake coiled at the base of his ladder. None of these guys were thankful in those circumstances till after they saw the whole picture. We never see the whole picture of God's hidden will. We only know God assures us we can be thankful in the results of that will. But he says also that whatever is going on in the life of the Christian is in Christ Jesus for you. God's will in this text is a reference to the hidden will of God, the unrevealed God, the face of God that no one can look at and live. The God who even Moses himself had to be hidden in the cleft of a rock to be protected from seeing. But in Christ Jesus, well, that points us to the revealed God. That's the only begotten Son of God that John talks about and says that he's in the bosom of the Father and makes known the God who no one has ever seen. See the will of deity in the face of Christ. In Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, says Paul in Colossians 2. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul reveals, "You are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom from God, namely our righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Paul refers to us as being in Christ some 150 times. That's baptismal language. God's will for you in Christ is baptism. It's being rescued from sin, death, and the devil. God declares from heaven at Jesus' baptism that he is well pleased in Christ. Your baptism puts you there. Events may terrify, guilt may chase you, but in Christ, God is well pleased with you. God's will is being worked out in the Christian's life in Christ Jesus, and it says literally, into you. Those two words, in Christ and into you, those are those Greek prepositions we talk about in Bible class. It's in and eis. The first declares a state, By virtue of your baptism, you are in Christ. And in that state, the will of God is moving into you. Correctly, most translations regard the use of ice here as for you. Read your sixth chief part of the catechism. See the importance of for you all the way through our confession of communion. We go by Jesus' words given and shed for you. Likewise, with baptism, Jesus, John, and Paul all declare that baptism is ice for the forgiveness of sins. Keep going. The incarnation of God the Son in the womb of the Virgin Mary is for us. Isaiah says, "For us a child is born, for us a son is given." Jesus, putting himself under the law given to mankind, that was all for us. His keeping of those laws was for us. His being held guilty, nevertheless, of breaking every single one of them and saying not a word of protest, well, that was for you. His putting all this forgiveness, all this life, all this salvation and baptism, absolution, communion was and is for you. We remember our baptism and we give thanks. We confess our sins and are pronounced absolved, freed, and who can't say thanks for that? And after consuming his body and the body and blood of Jesus in our time and place for strengthening and preserving in the true faith, what can the renewed saints say but thanks? Now, Paul tells us in our text that the crooked lines that we see all over our life, the cursed things that we have done, we've experienced, we've seen, Paul says, nevertheless, in Christ Jesus, these are for us. God is at work taking our crooked lines and drawing straight lines to him, to paradise, to salvation, for us. God is at work in things we cannot understand or even appreciate, giving more in cursing than sinful man can give in blessing. So in all things, we must give thanks because God in Christ Jesus tells us the result is always for you. This side of heaven, though, our life remains the backside of a tapestry, a tangled mass of yarn and color with no discernible picture. On God's side, a beautiful scene is being weaved. God in our text says, you can be thankful for the result. Trust me. I see what you can't. It's true. Tapestry weavers see only the wrong side, the underside, as they weave. They use mirrors at the front of the tapestry to see what they are really creating. This led a 23-year-old Florence May Gibbs to write in her 1892 poem, Weaving, "Ofttimes he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper, and I the underside." In the hidden will of God lie all the whys and the hows that we can only torment ourselves with because they are not given to us in Christ Jesus. But these difficult things are also a safeguard against prosperity. Prosperity leads us to think that we have found our place in the world. Of course, the reality is the world has found its place in us. The hidden will of God prevents us from finding any home, any rest, any peace, any thanks, anywhere, except in Christ Jesus. Luther says in Bondage of the Will, God owes us nothing, has received nothing from us, and has promised us nothing but what suits his will and pleasure. True, but he has also promised that all things work for our good and well and will in his time be beautiful in Christ Jesus. And so we are thankful in everything. Amen.